Good morning. You may be seated. Welcome to Resurrection Church. Wow, that was worship.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not to mention that other times we've worshiped, that was worse. Today was, yes, we can just keep going and going and going. Good to see everyone. Are all our lights on, or am I?
They are now.
Okay, that's good. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Hello, people online. Hope you're all doing well. Wonderful, wonderful worship. Wonderful worship. Well, I'm excited. I'm excited for the word for today. And God's word is so rich. It's also very timely, and it's very powerful. And I want to share a passage of scripture that's very familiar. Very familiar scripture, you know. In fact, if you can go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's a very familiar scripture. Very familiar. I'm still on the mountaintop, Micah, so I'm just beautiful. Praise the Lord. You know, I want to pray again. Father, thank you for this morning. We just bless you. We bless your name, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are victorious. You are our champion, and you have defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because you live, we are alive, those of us who trust in you, Lord. Father, I pray as you told Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth. And I pray the same, Lord. Put your words in my mouth, Lord. Let us see Jesus. Let us behold our champion, Lord, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. First Samuel, or as some of my friends say, like to say 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I'm going to talk about growing in God confidence. Growing in God confidence. 1 Samuel 17 is a very familiar passage of scripture, but I'm going to read it anyway. We're going to get some lessons here. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley in between. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, those are shin guards, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. It's not enough that he had all that stuff going on. He had somebody else to carry a shield. His shield carrier walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. And David's an easier name to pronounce than the other names, or David in Hebrew it is. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousands and look into their welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out into battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered in accord with his word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you let those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? It was just a question." Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for them. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And so David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened that the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. And then David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took a stone from it, and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out from its sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head. Then the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shamarim, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. And then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his tents and weapons in his tent. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." The king said, "You inquire whose son this youth is." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." Wow. It's not every day you're going to meet giants. David tends his father's flock, right? It's a normal day for David. He's used to being out in the fields with the little sheep he has, you know. Meanwhile, his brothers have been called to battle. And David, of course, is taking any other day as he's just taking food to his brothers. Before then, of course, this giant that we are familiar with named Goliath, and we tend to look at the story of David and Goliath as just between David and Goliath, but really, it's a battle between Israel and the Philistines, and it's really a battle between Goliath and Saul. See, Saul should have been the one leading them out of his courage. He should have been, as a king, leading them out against this giant, no matter who it was, because he was the king of Israel, and Israel had the living God. But David comes on the scene, not expecting to be in the fight, and David, who's not a trained warrior, has something that Saul and the rest of the armies of Israel did not have, and that's what he had. He had God confidence. David was so confident in his God, he knew his God. David, of course, comes on the scene and hears the taunts of this giant, taunting Israel and Israel's God. And Israel responds by saying, "Have you seen this man? He is a big man, and there's nothing we can do. We and our king are afraid, and we're at a standstill." I want to, as we look into the text, I want to sort of give you some lessons. Give us, because you and I might not face a Goliath in real person, but in life there will be giants that come into our life. And there are giants that come in. And who are we? We're just a shepherd with a couple stones and a sling, right? I'm going to give you some lessons I see from David. It's a familiar story, and of course, we can probably spend weeks and weeks on this one text, and we probably have studied it before, but I want to give you some lessons as I've looked through that is about between David and Saul. See, David is a shepherd boy. Saul is the king, but if you remember from before, if you've read 1 Samuel before, you know Saul was anointed as the first king of Israel, right? The people said, we want a king. We want a king like the rest of the nations. And Samuel's like, wait, the Lord's your king. And the Lord told Samuel, the people want a king. Okay, anoint them a king. They're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. And so the people got their king, and the people understood that the king was supposed to do something for them. In fact, go back to chapter 8 of Samuel. I know we just read chapter 17. I want to show you what the people thought that the king would do. In chapter 8 of Samuel, watch what happens here. Verse 19, 1 Samuel 8, 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. Samuel said, hey, please, God is your king. No, we want a king. No, but there shall be a king over us. Here, verse 20. That we may go and be like the rest of the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Saul is supposed to be out on the front lines. He's supposed to be leading his people in the battle. That's what the people want as a king. By the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, I'm going to go back. Let's go. You come back. God laid out the law of when you guys have a king, here's what the king was supposed to do. Go to Deuteronomy 17. Let's just go there, okay? When a king is appointed, watch this. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14 says this. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. They're about to enter into the promised land. And he says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like the nations around me, which we just read that in 1 Samuel 8, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your own countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves, and you may not put a foreigner. Okay. Verse 18, skip down to verse 18. Speaking of the king. Now it shall come about that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he, the king, shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of Levitical priests. He's supposed to write a copy of Deuteronomy or even the full Pentateuch. Let's just say Deuteronomy, okay? The law, at least. And it shall be with him, this law that he's written out. He's writing out the Bible, right? The king is. He's supposed to write it out himself. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to what? To fear the Lord, his God, and by observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to right or left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Saul should have been writing this out. He should have been reading it. He should have known that God had appointed him, but he's supposed to realize that God is the true king of Israel, that his heart should be to God. Saul, of course, doesn't do that. Saul thinks it's about himself. So here Saul is afraid, like the rest of Israel. And then comes on the scene, go back to 1 Samuel 17, is David. I want to give you lessons that I see from David in his God confidence, his confidence in God. The first lesson I want to show you is this. God-confident people, in this case, David, the God-confident person is concerned with God's reputation more than his own reputation. Look at verse 26, 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, okay? I know we read the whole chapter. That was quite a chunk, wasn't it? But it was great, wasn't it? He cut off his head. Right? Kill the giant. 1 Samuel 17, 26. First lesson is this. The person who's got God confidence is concerned with God's reputation more than his own. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? He is concerned with God's reputation, not his own, okay? A God-confident person is not concerned with his own reputation. He's not up there beating his breast like, look at me, look at me. I can shout louder than anyone else. I can defy everyone. I can do all that, right, in my own strength. No, here's David, little old David, because says, I'm concerned that God's reputation is upheld. Who is this guy? You're gonna stand for what he's doing against God? We talked last week the difference between God confidence and self-confidence. God confidence is, I want God's reputation to be held up because he cares for God, right? David cares for God. He cares for God's name, God's character, God's reputation. He is bothered by this attack on God. He says, wait a second, guys. You're going to let him get away with this. When God's honor, God's reputation, God's glory is more important than anything else, you got God confidence. Not about you. He's upset when you're upset when God's name is maligned, when God is misrepresented. God, David is a man of God's own heart, as Saul had sort of made it about himself. You can read other parts of Samuel about that. God-confident person is concerned with God's reputation. I just love that. Secondly, the God-confident person fears God more than he fears man. You see the contrast between Saul and Israel? Do you see the man who's come up? Do you see? And they saw him, it says, what does it say? Go back. Wait, where was I at? I underlined it. Verse 11. When Saul, and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. See, Saul, the reason why Israel's afraid is because you're afraid. Interesting, after David... Hello. Stand back, Goliath. After David kills the giant... The Israelites are emboldened, right, to follow because they know that. And Saul and Israel are afraid. They're afraid of man. And the God-confident person fears God more than man. Saul wasn't leading the people in battle. He wrote out the law, supposedly. He's supposed to be reading it. He's supposed to be leading them in the fact that God is our God. The people expected him. But Saul is a self-confident man. He's worried about man's approval of himself rather than God's approval of himself. And the self-confident person sees the Goliath and looks at himself and begins to fear. He says, that's a giant. Who am I? That's a giant. Who am I? That's a giant. Who am I? Who am I? That's a self-confident person. They look at himself all the time. But God for God says, that's a giant, but look at the God that I serve, right? See, a God-confident person sees the giant, but they see a big man, a big giant, but they see a bigger God. I may have, as a man to man, I may not be able to stand against you, but as you to my God, who's with me, you have no chance, brother. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? See, a God-confident person is not impressed or fearful of the size of the situation. Some of us have faced giant-sized problems in our life, right? That are bigger than ourselves. If it was up to us to face that, we would, of course, cower in fear. But when you have God confidence and know that God's with you, that situation problem is not too big for God. It's too big for you, but not for God. That's the difference. David has fear of God, not fear of man. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man coming up? Yeah, I've seen him. He's got nothing on God, though. Do you look at your situations that come to your life as that way? Is God big enough to handle those giants that come your way? Because all of us, we don't face Philistine giants. We face other kinds of giants. Loss of job. Problems with family. Problems with health. Problems with relationships. All of us face those kind of giants, right? And we have a God who's able to handle any of that. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, I want to show you something else. Thirdly, a God-confident person brings God into the conversation. Do you notice that it wasn't until David showed up that anyone mentioned God? Look what he says. Go back to verse 26. When David spoke to the men who were standing by, he said, "What will be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the what? Living God." In fact, David mentions the living God two or three times. He's the only mentioned one who brings up God. Here's the giant. Hey, wait, God's with us. You bring God into the conversation, things look a little bit different, don't they? He has that perspective. He says also in verse 36, he says the same thing. "Your servant has killed both lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." He's the true and living. Might we remind you, brothers and sisters of Israel, that we're in this promised land because God brought us out of Egypt. We're in this promised land because God led us in to defeat the Canaanites, right? Joshua led, and God says, "I will go before you and fight your battles." In fact, I'll just read it to you. Just remind you, children of Israel, what he had said in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy. He says, "When you go out to battle," this is God, Moses speaking, God through Moses, Deuteronomy 20, he says, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them." This is the Lord speaking. Hey, guys, when you go, it's going to be a place where they're not going to lay down and give you the land, but you're going to see places. "Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt is with you." David knows God is with him. Do you know God's with you? You know God is with you? "When you're approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He will say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint in heart, and do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against the enemies, against your enemies to save you.'" Amen? God-confident people understand that God, you bring God to the conversation. God's the one who does the battle, right? He's the only one who brings God to the situation. I want you to write down this phrase. I know God, N-O. If there's no God, there's great fear. Know God, N-O, God, great fear. But know God, K-N-O-W, no fear, N-O fear. If you know, if there's no God, there's great fear. If God's not in the conversation, you're going to be afraid. But if you know God, as David knows his God, then you don't have to fear. God is still with us, isn't he? In fact, David also shows us one more thing. A God-confident person has a divine perspective. I think I alluded to this before, but David doesn't see a giant. He doesn't see a big man. He sees a bigger God. He's not impressed with the size of this man. People are impressed. You know, people are impressed with what people can do, right? If you could shout the loudest, if you can put on a show, people are impressed with it. They'll follow that, right? That's what most people follow. They follow the blowhards, right? And who's David? He's a nobody, right? People are impressed with that. But David does not look at the size of the giant, but he looks at the size and might of his God. God confidence is about looking to God. It's about looking to God. See, confidence, the word confidence is the word in Hebrew. It's a word that means, it's a word for trust, but it's a word that really means security. It's a word that means to have a firmness, like there's a solidity there. There's a security that what you're resting on, what you're trusting on will hold you up, right? And to have trust in God is to have that confidence that he is strong enough to handle anything you face, that he is with you, right? That he is for you. That's the confidence that David has. I probably have like 12 points. Because David, there's an amazing thing that happens. David is so full of God confidence, and that was the difference that day. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David hasn't forgotten that God is the living God and that God is still with him, that God is for him. See, the God-confident person knows his God. He knows her God. She knows that God is with them and for them, despite the circumstances. And then, okay, let me step away. Let's just be real, okay? In the flesh, we look at our giants and we freak out. Don't we? Let it be that we don't freak out because we see the giant in front of us. Let's be faithful and say, the God behind him is bigger than the giant in front of me, right? And I may not know what it's going to take, what God's going to do, but I do know this, that God is with me, that he's for me, he's for you, he's for you, he's with you, he's faithful. See, we often, as we face new giants in our life, we wonder, can God handle that one though, right? That's a new one for me, God. Can you handle that one? That's an upgrade from the last giant I faced, you know? I'm still hearing the tremor, the voice, the sound, the deep voice of that last giant I faced, and that still scares me sometimes. Can you face this next one and give me victory, Lord? Can you have the victory? Now it's a question, can God handle that? It's a test of faith. And David teaches us that God has been faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the future. Let me tell you another point. God-confident people may not be taken seriously by others. Now, this is what gets me. God-confident people may not be the ones who are most charismatic. They're not the ones who are the most loudmouthed, the most self-confident, the most beating the breast, right? Oftentimes, the God-confident people are the ones who are quiet in obscurity, right? Meanwhile, while Saul and his men have been training, and they've been out in the front lines, David's out pasturing sheep. He hasn't seen a lick of a battle. He hasn't faced any, he has no shield carrier. He has no javelin. He has no training and boot camp and all that. He's got sheep that he's had to protect. In fact, he's not taken seriously by his own family. Eliab, his brother, says, what are you doing here? You're just here to see the battle, right? You're just a little pipsqueak. Go back to your sheep, right? I think his own brother took him seriously. And King Saul said, hey, you're not able to go against this Philistine, verse 33. You can't fight him. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since his youth. Who are you, right? God-confident people aren't necessarily the ones who have the greatest extroverted, charismatic personality. They don't need to be. They don't walk in that. They walk in quiet confidence with their God. Amen? Even Samuel, when Samuel was sent to anoint the future king. By the way, David's already been anointed by Samuel. But when Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel, and he went to Jesse's sons, he went to Eliab, the oldest, and he said, that must be the guy. That's the man. God said, nope. No, that's the guy. Nope. That's the guy. Nope. No. Seven. He got his eight sons of Jesse. Seven of them all struck out. People's Choice Award. Nope. I'm impressed with you. Tall, dark, and handsome. Nope. God says, don't judge by appearance. I don't judge by appearance. I judge by people's heart. Even Jesus was rejected by his own family, who wanted to take him away and say, "You're crazy." And his townsfolk said, he's just a carpenter's son. You may not be taken seriously, but it's not about you. And God-confident people know that. It's not about them. It's about their God. Next point. God-confident people also, let me put it this way. God-confident people so expect God to come through that they will take risks. God-confident people so expect God to come through that they will take risks. Now, think about this. They're so convinced with the power of God that that God will come through, that they'll take risks. David, who's been tending the sheep, dad says, "Bring the loaves and the cheese to your brothers," okay? You watch VeggieTales and pizza, right? He is expecting just to go and deliver, maybe check out the battle, you know, and then go back home, right? Just to have a normal day. But he comes on and he hears the Philistine do what he does. He says, "Wait a second here. This person is taunting the armies of living. He's taunting the living God. Are you guys going to do something about it?" No, he's too big. David is not expecting to enter into the battle that day, is he? But yet he takes the risk. He says, "Saul, King, everybody else, don't fear. I'll go and take care of that." See, God-confident people just take risks. They don't wait and make their calculations. They don't wait. They just do because they are so confident that God will come through for them. They just take risks. Don't be afraid. Let no one fear. Look at the words he says. Watch this. Look what he says to verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him, for your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Can you imagine this little redhead young teenager boy surrounded by grown men with armor and spears and everything else? He says, "You guys don't fear. I'll go and face this giant." God-confident people are so confident in God that they will take risk. Sorry, I don't mean to slam my Bible here. I'm just excited. I don't know about David. This excites me because sometimes you got to take risks, don't you? Sometimes it has to be a time to step out of the boat, right? Sometimes there has to be a time where, hey, either all my learning and all my stuff becomes head knowledge, but at some point you have to come out and step out and take the risk and trust, will God now come through with that? See, I can learn about it in my books. I can learn about it by watching people, but have I ever had the experience where God has to come through for me? David says, "Yeah, I was back out in the wilderness and some lion and bear took my sheep. I had to go on the internet and research how do you rescue sheep. I didn't have time. I had to do something, right? I care about that sheep." He took a risk, right? He says, "I've never faced a giant, but I faced a lion and a bear, and they're the same thing. They're just another person, another thing for me to handle in with the strength of the Lord." See, some of us need to start taking risks. You know, I stepped out of the boat to start the church, and guess what? I don't care if God brings two people. I'm still going to be faithful, right? Because it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about me drawing crowds. It's about Jesus Christ being exalted and glorified, amen? Amen. And God, how could God not be in the preaching of his word and the teaching of his word? I don't care, you know? Because I left my career to do this. And I said, you know, have I gone through trouble? Yes, I have. And I know David went through his trouble. You read the Psalms, he went through all kinds of stuff. Why, Lord, what's going on? But you know something? God is with me. You know, a little side issue there. You have to take risks. You got to get into the battle. You got to face that giant. You got to see, hey, will God come through? Oh, he will come through. But until you put that stone in that sling and start swinging that sling, until you go out to the battlefield, you'll never know what battles are like. Oh, it'll be theoretical, and you'll never have the experiences as, wait, God came through. In fact, you don't have to face a giant. It could be little things. And what God prepared for David, and what he prepares for you in obscurity, prepares you for the bigger challenges that become notoriety, right? You just be faithful, because God is the same God. He's the same strong, powerful God, faithful God, dependable God, never-changing God, all-powerful God. No matter what you face, God-confident people know their God. They know their God. That's what really David, at the end of the day, it's about knowing your God. And God, David knew his God. He knew who God was. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. He knew his God. Do you know your God? Or is it just theoretical? Got to swing the bat. Got to step out of the boat. Got to take the risk. Got to get in the game, right? And when faced with certain things, now it's a real test. Will I trust this God? Despite what everyone else says, you're too small, you're too little, you're too young, you're inexperienced, you don't know what you're doing, you've never done this before, what you should do is, you should try this, put on my armor, do that. No! I'm sure preaching now. I'll give you one more point. God-confident people look only to God for their victory. God-confident people know that it is the Lord who will fight for them. David says, look at verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth. Here it is. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Let it be that we have such confidence in God that when we face whatever giant comes our way, that it will be a testimony of the greatness of our God, not of our intellect, not of our self-confidence, not of anything else but the faithfulness of God. Listen, some of us have been facing giants that have been haunting us for, it says, the giant went out there 40 days, and some of us are still hearing the taunts of the giant, and we're afraid because we think that that giant is more powerful than our God. It's about time we realize that God's more powerful than anything you face, past, present, and future. Preaching to the choir. But guess what? Sometimes the choir needs to be preached to. We have to be reminded how wonderful our God is. Let it be that people say, I see what you've been facing, but I also see that you're relying on your God. And I want that God. See, people are looking for that. They're looking for the real thing. We're trying to fit in. Sometimes as churches, we're trying to fit in because we don't want to be accepted. And people are like, we want something real. And finally, there's a person, there's David, who's confident in this God. We want that God. God-confident people know that God is with them. That God is only the one who will give us the victory. And that ultimately people will be attracted or not attracted to our God because of his ability to come through. The psalmist says this. In Psalm 27, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And let me just say one last thing. Jesus Christ face the ultimate giant that we had ever faced, and that was death, hell, Satan, sin, the grave. And none of us were able to handle, but Jesus Christ looked at that giant on our behalf. He was our champion who went before us, and he said, I will go and represent. And he was victorious against that giant. And we are secure in him. And no matter what, because of the cross, because of his death, burial, because of his shed blood and his resurrection, because of all that, we stand in victory. Praise God. Praise God. Let me ask you. I know we're going to have communion, but let me ask you. Are you confident that God can handle what you're facing? Is God able? Do you know the presence of your God? Your therapist may not be to help you. Your psychiatrist may not be to help you. Those are great professions and people, but ultimately it's your God who's the one who has to come through for you. Amen? And what man does to you, God is still with you. Man's rejection of you does not mean it's God's rejection of you. Who is this Philistine that he should taunt the child of God? Child of God, you are precious in his sight. And he is your daddy, he is your father, he is your warrior, and Jesus Christ proved that on the cross. And he says, I am with you always. Depend and trust in God to be your deliverer. Let's take a few minutes as we have the elements passed out. We're going to have, on the first Sunday of every month, we have the Lord's Supper. But while the elements are being passed out, take time to meditate on the greatness of our God and the faithfulness of our God and the goodness of our God. Ask yourself, is my confidence resting in me, my abilities, in my power, my ability to manage, my ability to adapt, or is it resting on Jesus Christ? Let's meditate on the victory that Christ won for us on the cross. He did face an enemy we could not overcome. But because he is victorious, we stand with him in that victory. Take a few minutes to confess any sins of doubt, of unbelief, or other sins that the Holy Spirit may bring to your heart and mind. Lord, we just give you praise for the fact that you are our champion. That you are a faithful God. Lord, if you defeated an enemy, a giant, so to speak, as big as Satan and sin and death and hell, if you faced that and defeated that kind of giant on our behalf, what are these little giants that we face in our life, Lord? If you face the ultimate enemy of our soul and defeated him, what are these little ones that we face in our valleys of Elah's? Lord, I thank you. We thank you and praise you that we do not face anything on our own, Lord. Yes, David took the sling. He slew the stone, but ultimately the Lord, you, Lord, gave the victory. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, he gave us the victory over death. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we are thankful. We thank you, we thank you, thank you that you allowed your body to be crushed and crucified and pierced for our transgressions and sin. Let us partake together of the bread. In Jesus' name. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, thank you for your blood that was shed to wash away our sin, to atone for our sin that separated us from God, that only your blood was able to wash away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we give you praise and thank you, Lord, that in your death you achieved our victory, Lord. And we give you praise. Let's partake together. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Why don't we stand up and... God is good, amen? I'm excited. How can you not be excited, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, just first of all, thank you. Thank you, Micah, for leading some beautiful worship. Please come back. We'd love to have you. We are so blessed. And more of us will be blessed when you come back. And keep each other in prayer. And encourage one another and stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Be in the Word. Be encouraged by God in the Word, no matter what, you know. Pray for each other. Well, we usually end with our Aaronic blessing, which is a blessing that Moses commanded Aaron to place the name of God on his people. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace," in Jesus' name. God bless you. If you're online, say hello. Otherwise, we'll see you guys next week. Take care. Bye-bye.